Welcome to The Great Exchange, a podcast about examining the lies that we believe and exchanging them for God's truth. I'm your host, Brady Cohn, and joining me once again is our co-host, Scott Myers. So Scott, we've shared some great things last couple episodes about marriage, and you've been married for 41 years. God has done some great work. He's brought you to your knees. He's brought you redemption and grace, and you've started to scratch the surface of what real love looks like, is what you've said. And so it's amazing to hear what God's done in your marriage. I also want to hear now about parenting. I'm a new parent. I have a one-year-old at home, and it's terrifying. And you said a lot that I can relate to. You said that you looked at this little girl that God gave you, and you're so fearful that I'm going to mess up her life.
Right.
And I feel that at a deep level when I have this one-year-old girl who adores me. It's like, man, like, I don't have what you need, and I'm going to mess up your life. And so I'd love to hear some truths about parenting, some of the lies you had believed and that our culture believes, and how you have raised four kids and now have 10 grandkids who love the Lord.
Yeah.
What that looks like.
Yeah. We have two daughters and two sons. They're all, almost all in their 30s. They're all married. They all have children. One of the things that I think we've bought into is that if you can make a baby, you can parent.
Mm-hmm.
And the truth is, parenting, good parenting is learned. You know, we send people to driver's ed to be able to learn how to drive a car, and yet we send them home from the hospital with this new little life and we give them no help.
Yeah.
And it's just disastrous at times. And the frustration level because you're not prepared. The wringing of the hands, the, you know, what have I done? That hopelessness when you have that new little life can be overwhelming for people.
Absolutely.
I think there's a couple lies that we tell ourselves, and our culture tells ourselves right now, and that is, you need to be your child's friend.
Mm-hmm.
And the reality is, at least from God's word, is that you are your child's authority.
Mm-hmm.
Friendship will come later. But it's not in the first two decades of their life.
Mm-hmm.
Gary and Anne Marie Ezzo put together years ago a training program for parents called Growing Kids God's Way.
Mm-hmm.
Pretty conservative. You know, biblically based, but pretty conservative. Some people don't particularly like their stuff or not, but that's fine. You know, you take what's good and use it.
And filter it through.
And what you don't particularly agree with, you leave it on the shelf. But one of the things that they said is in the first decade of life, you're busy training your children.
Mm-hmm.
The second decade of life, you're coaching your children. And after the second decade of life, you counsel your children.
Mm.
And
like
those roles change.
Yeah.
Okay. When a child is up till 5, 6, 7 years old, because mommy says so, that's enough.
Yeah.
Because you're the authority.
Uh huh.
You have life experience. You have understanding that they don't have. You have a moral compass they don't have. There's a whole lot of psychological growth.
So they need to learn obedience.
Absolutely.
There's an authority over me, and I do what they say.
That special word that we talked about, submission.
Mm-hmm.
That is something that is innate in our nature, is to resist anyone else's authority. And we see that in culture all over the place. The resistance against authority. And that's what we need to teach our children, is to respect and to obey authority. And if we don't do it in the first 5 years of their life, God help the teacher at school.
Uh-huh.
God
when
help.
This child has no idea how to submit.
Exactly. So, you know, that's part of what we have to do. We have to train our kids. Ephesians chapter 6 says we are to train our children up, encourage them is the idea, in the instruction and the admonition of the Lord. How are we to live with Christ? We are to submit to Him. Mm-hmm. How are they to live with us? Submit to us, okay? Now, I used to get in trouble when Heidi and I were youth sponsors at our church, because I told junior high and high school kids they had a right to ask their parents why.
Mm.
Now, I said, how you ask that
is important.
It is very important. You know, do it with respect, but ask your children why. And I would tell the parents, which they didn't always appreciate, because I was this young kid who didn't have kids of his own, or at least, you know, teenage kids. I used to tell them, listen, you're building their moral warehouse now. They need to know why we do this. I remember one time I was a junior higher, and Sunday morning I didn't want to get up and go to church. And so I said to my dad, Daddy, I don't feel like going to church today. He said, son, I never feel like going to church. But that's what we do.
Well, and I think that when it comes to developing authority over our kids, like every good thing, it can be misused and applied wrongly. And so many times authority has been used of just managing their behavior and not using that to shepherd their heart.
Yes.
And so explaining why you do this is part of shepherding their heart.
Absolutely.
And not just demanding external behavior.
Yeah. We're not trying to conform behavior. We're trying to get at their heart. And even in my grandchildren, you know, and you mentioned I have 10 of them, all 5 and under, you can see the heart issues.
Yes.
At least we can.
I'd love to hear more about that. How do you, as you're exercising authority over your kids, and then in the next decade, you know, coaching them, how do you, because you need them to behave a certain way for their own safety, for their own good, for their own edification. At the same time, you're doing that with for their growth and shepherding their heart. So how do you do both those at the same time?
You know, that's the biggest challenge we have as parents, is to go after the heart, not the behavior, because it's easy to try to force them into behavior. I remember one time my brothers and I were, you know, at church, and the Myers family, we sat in this second row, right side of the sanctuary.
You had your place.
We had our place. And it didn't matter if there was nobody sitting for the next 20 rows. It didn't matter. That's where we sat. And my mom had a way of correcting us, and my dad had a way of correcting us. My dad's way was to march us out and whip our behinds. My mother would clear her throat. and then she would reach over, and she'd grab that little bit of skin under your arm by your ribs, pinch, and twist. The pinch was bad enough. The twist was satanic. Okay, you couldn't yell.
Mm-hmm.
You're in church. You know,
you'd get big trouble.
Submit to the pain. What were they doing? They were trying to conform our behavior because we were, you know, laughing or whatever, you know, or playing around when the pastor was talking. You know, we don't want to go after behavior.
Mm-hmm.
We want to go after the heart, the attitudes that conform the behaviors. So if I see an attitude of resistance to authority, if I see defiance, man, I'm going after that hard.
Yeah, okay? Absolutely.
If they're being crazy, okay, that's never punish for childishness. Always punish for defiance.
Look for areas where it's intentional defiance
And pray that the Lord opens your eyes to the difference between the two, because it's very obvious. Heidi and I decided when our kids were little, we would die on 3 hills. Only 3. Everything else was negotiable. Honesty, respect, and loyalty. Honesty, I told them, if you tell me the truth, I won't punish you. There may be natural consequences to your actions, but I'll never punish you. You won't get a spanking, okay? And so come and tell me first if you broke something. Come and tell me first. Don't let me find out later. Come and tell me. And boy, did my kids test that.
Yeah.
And so they would come and tell me all the time. What was I going for? I was going for a heart change where they could, in the adult years, be honest with God. That's what I was looking for.
Because a child's relationship with their parents ends up being a paradigm for how they see God.
Absolutely.
And so if it's all about just behavior, and you get by with things by hiding it, and then you're okay because it's just about behavior, then they're going to try to do that in their relationship with God. Of if I can hide things, then I'm okay because it's about the external behavior.
Yep. And that's what we do when we come to church, right?
Mm-hmm.
We can be fighting all the way to church as a couple, and we walk in the door and, oh, hi, how you doing? You know, all that kind of stuff. And who sees that? the kids see that.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
See? So yep. We want honesty. Mm-hmm. Second thing was loyalty. Respect. I taught my children, your mother is permanent, you're temporary. Don't make me choose between you and her, because I'll choose her every time. And a matter of fact, when I asked my son, Cameron, that, he says, oh man, I remember that from the day I first breathed. I knew that I wasn't as important to you as mom was. But he says, I knew that I was more important to you than everything else in this world.
Oh, wow. That's really amazing.
So that's
for
that
a child
respect.
To understand that and have that perspective.
Yeah. And that's another lie that we have to make children the priority.
Yes.
Absolutely not.
God comes first, and then your marriage, and then your
God,
children.
Spouse, then children, mm-hmm. then everything else.
Yeah. And I think that we can misuse that, and because everything requires context, because there's some people who need to make their kids a bigger priority mm-hmm. because in
sure.
our society.
Absolutely.
And so, but it's like, if you're following the Lord, your children will have a major priority in your life, but right. it comes after God and after your spouse.
Yep.
And so you'll sacrifice everything for your kids, but it comes after God and your marriage.
You know, my entire ministry here at Northwest for 24 years now, I've been a bivocational pastor.
Mm-hmm.
I've had a job outside the ministry, and so that puts a huge stress on my time.
Mm-hmm.
So God comes first, my personal relationship with Him, not my ministry.
Yes, absolutely.
My wife comes second, my children. I'm down the list so far that I can't even see Scott.
Mm-hmm.
And so my kids, I had to communicate not just by my words, and that's another lie, not just my words, but by my actions, my attitudes and my actions, that they are more important to me than I was.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I love, you said this the other day, someone asked you one time, it's like, when do you have time for you? You're like, oh, I don't. And I see that in your life because you have a full-time job. You're the pastor of a church. You do everything, and it's like I have no idea how you get everything done that you do.
I don't either.
The Lord sustains you in that because you have an attitude of serving your family for God first, your family, and your church.
Yeah.
And so,
well, and
I
that
think
goes back
really
to
remarkable.
that respect thing, that honoring thing, where you better honor your mother, or you got a problem with me. Okay, mm-hmm. I'm going to honor you. Because you're my children, you're a gift from God that I'm going to give back to Him at some point. And then the third thing is loyalty. Family mm-hmm. comes first. Family comes first. When I was interviewed for the job here at Northwest, I told them, if it's a choice between the ministry, you guys, and my family, I want you to know I'm going to choose them every time.
Absolutely. And your model, that's actually ministry to your church because you're modeling
yes.
What your family should look like.
Yeah. And that's the next lie I want to talk about very briefly, is that we think that what we say is the most important thing.
It's actually what you do.
What you do. Mm-hmm. It's your example. My father used to say, I would rather watch a sermon than hear one any day.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Say so, and because people watch you, especially your little ones, it is so important for me, for my grandchildren to see Heidi and I be affectionate.
Mm-hmm.
So they see what true godly affection looks like.
Yeah.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
And I've tried to teach my kids, don't hide your affection from your
and
children.
I think that's one thing that some of our older generations, every generation has their blind spots. In my experience, and I grew up small town Nebraska, you know, so maybe that's a little bit of a different, more rural, conservative culture. But the older generations didn't show any type of affection in front of kids. In fact, like the kids were almost like shielded from marriage in some ways, and it wasn't an example lived out. Right. I've just seen that as a generational thing of the generation of my parents. Did not show affection. And that's one thing I want to bring up with you, because I see you as being you, and you've said you're kind of the alpha male type. You're large and in charge and have a big presence. You know, you're strong, you're masculine, but I also see you being affectionate with your kids. Mm. Like you have your adult kids and your grandkids and your wife. And I think that, many times in our culture, even in the church, we think that those two things can't exist at once.
Right.
That if you're a strong masculine man, you're also emotionally distant and you're not affectionate. Or if you are affectionate, then you're a weak man.
Yeah.
And so I'd love to hear about how those two things actually come together and work together in parenting, of being an authority who also is affectionate and tenderhearted towards your kids.
I was very blessed that I had a very godly example in my dad. Both my parents were raised by single mothers. My grandfather on my dad's side left when he was two. My mother's dad died before she was born.
Oh, wow.
And so when they got married, they had no idea what a father figure within the family mm-hmm. should look like. And so he decided, and together, Doris, my mom, would take care of the boys. I'll go work. And so dad, for the first 7 or 8 years, was absent because mm-hmm. he was working all the time. My mom did a very smart thing where when my dad was working swing shift, we would take him dinner mm-hmm. down to the American Can in Seattle. And we would, down on Pier 70, we'd go out and throw rocks into the water with my dad. We'd be big rag bags of rocks. We'd throw them out in the water. And so we had a little bit of time with him. But about the time I was 8 or 9, my dad decided that he needed to be more present. And I don't know if it was a friend expressed this to him or what, but he became very involved in us. In every one of our activities, my dad was always there. Hmm. Instead of having a swing shift, he worked graveyard. So he'd go to work at midnight, work till 7 in the morning, would leave work, then go to high school, teach all day, come home, have time with his boys. When we went to bed, he would go to bed for 4 hours.
Oh, wow.
And he did that for decades.
That is incredible.
Yeah. So, and I remember there were so many times when it was almost kind of embarrassing that my dad would come into a room and he'd see us, and he would yell our name, and he'd come over to us and just give us this big mm-hmm. hug and a kiss. My dad was a kisser, you know, which would be kind of weird, but at times. And I used to get just mauled by my high school friends yeah. that here's this father of mine who comes into the locker room, you know, of our football team, and he would come give me a hug and a kiss, and he'd high-five all the other guys, you know. And I just got brutalized by all the people because my dad was so affectionate. I've had my high school friends come back to me and say, we teased you because we were jealous.
Yeah, because they were missing out yeah. on that. They didn't have a dad who was, maybe their dad was physically present, but not that emotionally present.
Yeah, yeah. I think my dad's love language was touch. Mm-hmm. I really do. And that's what he did because that's what he needed. Mm-hmm. And so I had a great example. So that's mm-hmm. that's where I learned it.
Yeah.
But I also know that people need an authority figure, not to be rough, mm-hmm. tough, but compassionate.
Yeah.
And I look at the Lord, and that's what I see.
Yeah. And that's how we twist all these different roles so much. We think that, okay, biblical masculinity looks like being the provider mm-hmm. and, you know, being this authority, but then we're emotionally not present.
Right.
And so we say, well, we're working hard and we're bringing home the paycheck.
Right.
But then we end up with an overbearing mother who makes up for the dad not being emotionally present right. in the life of his kids.
Right. Right.
And so he's physically providing, but he's not emotionally, spiritually providing.
More often than not, it's not an either or, it's an and both.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to realize that. And it's.
And I love that, because I see that in your life, and that's why I wanted to tease that out, because I see you being an authority who is compassionate and who is affectionate and who is actually shepherding hearts of those who you have authority over.
You know, it's interesting. A couple of years ago, my two boys took myself and my son's father-in-law out golfing, and halfway through the round, they ask us, Cameron and Taylor ask us, both Aaron and I, what's one thing, if you could go back in your parenting role, what would you change? What would you do different? And what's one thing that you did that you want to make sure you do again?
Mm-hmm.
And the one thing is, because I was so busy and my family, we have anger issues. Okay, mm-hmm. That's one of our weaknesses. I would get too angry to the point where my children feared me. Mm-hmm. And there was a lot of hurt and anxiety that I've had to rebuild in my adult children because of that. The one thing that they said we would want you to do, and the one thing that I know is true, and it's a lie that our society tells us, is that authority figures should never admit they were wrong. Mm. Mm-hmm. And both Cameron and Taylor have said to me, one of the things that we appreciate most about you and we're trying to duplicate is that when you screwed up, Dad, you admitted it, and you just didn't say you were sorry. You acknowledged that it was sin, and you asked for forgiveness.
That's great.
Say, sorry doesn't mean anything.
Yeah.
In my way of thinking, sorry, I could be sorry the fact that you found out. Mm-hmm. I could be sorry that I caused you pain. I could mm-hmm. be sorry it's caused me inconvenience. Sorry means nothing. Sorry maintains control. Mm-hmm. Forgiveness, asking for forgiveness, gives the control to you. Mm-hmm. Say, and so
really
you know,
showing yes. submission.
And the lie is that if we admit we're wrong, we ask forgiveness, we'll lose respect. Mm-hmm. The truth is
that makes me respect you even more.
Absolutely,
absolutely. And you know, I minister to a lot of parents, and I tell parents all the time. God doesn't expect you to be perfect parents. He wants you to be repentant parents
yes.
and modeling repentance.
Yes.
And I think that's where some of our older generations in the church really made some mistakes there. Like I said, we all generations have blind spots, but they wanted to maintain this feeling of authority and where you never admit a mistake.
Yep.
And so, but then their kids don't know how to deal with mistakes.
Right.
They don't know what godly repentance looks like. They don't know what asking for forgiveness looks like because their parents didn't model that to them.
It's interesting. I was talking to my daughter-in-law last night, and she said that her little girl, Taylor Ray, she was requiring Taylor Ray to ask forgiveness of her brother because of something she did that was not right. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't just a few minutes later, she says, well, Mommy, you should ask forgiveness of me because that was mean.
Oh, wow.
So she's getting it,
uh-huh.
See, yeah. And it's how we choose to model it before them, you know.
Absolutely,
it's absolutely
and modeling humility, and it's like that's modeling Christian characteristics.
Absolutely.
And so I don't understand why sometimes Christians have thought that we shouldn't allow children to see that when that's actually modeling Christianity,
yeah.
Modeling humility, forgiveness, repentance. Obedience to Christ, like that's modeling Christianity.
And obedience has to come from the heart.
Mm-hmm.
So if there's one thing I would say to parents, it's go for the heart, not the behavior.
Yeah.
Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, mm-hmm. reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap your character. Sow your character, reap your destiny.
Mm, that's
all
good.
Starts with the thoughts.
Yeah.
Go after their heart, not the behavior.
Here's what I would like to end this with. I'm sure there's parents who are listening who say, man, well, you've given a great vision for parenting, but I've already screwed this up. Whether their child is a year old or 10 years old or 20 years old.
Yeah.
What would your encouragement to those parents be? They've messed this up. Which all parents have, because no parent is perfect.
Right.
And so what would your encouragement to those parents be in rebuilding their relationship with their kids, whether they're 50 years old, 30 years old, whatever stage of life they're in?
Two things. It's never too late to start. Never too late to start doing what's right. And children love to see the change in your life with their kids.
Mm-hmm.
The things I screwed up with in my kids, I want to do right with my grandchildren. And second, pray. Mm. God is a God of redemption. And He brings about healing. If we pray, there's one thing that Heidi and I, if we've done anything right as parents, is that we have consistently, and this is my wife's doing more than mine, we have consistently prayed for our kids, Lord, whatever it takes, keep our kids walking with you. God answers the prayer of a
yeah.
faithful parent.
Mm-hmm.
And so never give up
That's
praying.
Great. That's great. One encouragement I've always had to parents is that God's grace is sufficient for you to acknowledge what you may have done wrong. And, you know, I have ministered to a lot of parents who have LGBTQ kids, and it's a difficult, difficult situation.
Sure.
And I tell them, God's grace is sufficient for you to sit down with your kids and say, hey, were there ways that I talked about this? Were there dynamics or family that were really hurtful for you? And that's part of softening your kids' heart, right, and modeling to your kids is that we can all be wrong.
Own it.
And own it and show humility, show compassion.
Yeah.
And God's grace is sufficient for that. And
the key to the 2 Corinthians 12 that you're quoting, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness.
Yes.
Paul says, therefore, I will glory in my weakness that the power of Christ may rest on me. When you admit you're wrong, you are placing yourself in the flow of his grace where he can come in and bring redemption.
Wow,
to
I love
those
that.
Relationships.
I love that. So I think that's a great place to end it, and I think a great encouragement for parents. So thank you so much, Scott, for sharing so much wisdom on marriage and parenting, and I know that God will use it. We have listeners over the country and over the world, actually, and so it's really amazing to see. And so I know that God's going to use that, so thank you for taking your time. You're a busy guy. You have a full-time job. You pastor a church. You have 10 grandkids around, and so we appreciate you taking your time to share your wisdom with
us
this morning.
I'd love to do it again next time you
All
got
right.
a child.
We will definitely do that. So thank you, Scott. Thank you for joining us on The Great Exchange. We pray that you can examine the lies you have believed and exchange them for God's truth. And we pray that that brings you to a place of humility, transformation in your life, because we know that God's grace is sufficient for that. And it's glory to God in that process. So thank you for joining us. Feel free to check out thegreatexchangepodcast.com. Check out our main ministry website, calibrateministries.com. You can see how you can give to the ministry, how you can find other resources. And we'd love to be a part of your journey. So thank you for joining us.